at all goodness and appreciate the opportunity he gives us to come and worship him. He said, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. Remember that. For the Father seeks such to worship him. How many want to be true worshipers? Amen. And we're just thankful for all of you here. Wasn't it say it's good to have Eric and his team all the way from Michigan? Amen. They're here to help. They'll be with getting with Brother Troy. They're going to be helping with some stuff going on in Baton Rouge again. We appreciate them for coming so far. How many know that's a long way from home? A long way. So we're just thankful for people who's got the heart to serve. How many know serving is important? How many know when Jesus, when he came in the first advent, he came to serve. In the second advent, he's going to come to rule and reign. How many excited about that? Isn't that powerful? But while we're here, how many know it's important to serve? And so we appreciate them. We want to say that we're thankful and especially grateful for your servant's heart, willing to come so far and serve and help so many people. As a matter of fact, I was with some of the folks that were affected yesterday and met with them again last night and this morning, early this morning. I've been at church since 6. Amen. Just meeting with those folks, going over some stuff. So I appreciate Brother Troy and Sister Elaine for taking the initiative to going up there and traveling back and forth to help. It's coming along good. People's lives, we can't listen. You want to help everyone, don't you? You really do. But the focus point is find somebody who you can focus on and get the job done. And that's what's happening. Things are coming together. And so we appreciate all of you that traveled so far. We are thankful for the Lord and his goodness. How many appreciate the opportunity he gives us to go into his word? How many know the word's important? How many know without the truth we'll be deceived? How many know there's a great deception that's running rampant in the world today? Well, you know, the deception started in the garden. And so if you think from the time of the garden to now, if the deception didn't get greater, we're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. It's been mounting. It's been getting greater. And we know who the deceiver is. That's why we have the truth of the word. The word's been attacked over centuries. It's been attacked time and time again. But when we pray and we ask for the leadership of the Spirit to guide us into what? All truth. He'll guide us into all truth. That's why I don't know how anybody can survive without the Spirit leading them and guiding them. You can't, so you're going to wind up wandering. But how many thank God that we've been led by his Spirit to be able to come here today, all of you. I appreciate you being willing to be attentive to the voice of the Lord and come and listen to the word. Amen. How many want to learn today? Well, we're going to continue in what we've been looking at, this seed war. This seed war, I said at the beginning, this is not an easy subject. It's not something that is something that you just rush through. You can't rush through it because it covers so much, so many important areas of Scripture. And I want you to understand the seriousness of this, these different passages in this, as we look at the text, look at the Scripture and what's happening here. But there's been a war in the seed. How many understand that? And we want to make sure that we understand where we're at now as far as this seed war is concerned. And so hopefully that you'll be here throughout the entirety of this. It'll take quite some time to go through this series. But we've been, last Sunday I thought, man, I'm going to move forward. We're going to get through this. And wow, I told Brother Josh this morning, I said, did they write down what slide I stopped at? And he said, I don't know. So we're looking back there and we find out. And I went, I didn't do anything last week. So today I got to get busy. I got to quit talking. Did I hear somebody say amen? I figured my father would. So I believe I stopped on 55, I believe. Was that right? So we'll start right there. We'll get started in this again. Now, what we're looking at is what happened in the garden. This encounter with the deceiver and God's perfect creation. And then the curse that's put, and how he says that there'll be enmity between your seed and her seed. So we have a seed war right there. That's the beginning of it. We're going to track this seed war all the way through the scripture. All the way from the very beginning, all the way through the scripture, we're going to track the seed war. So it takes time to go through that. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing in the scripture that's insignificant. If it, you know, especially folks are hit, you know, we're good. Genesis 1, we're good. Genesis 2, we're all pumped up, excited. The book is drawing us in. And we get to Genesis 3 and we go, wow, this is incredible. Look what happened. Genesis 4, we got some hope. We hit Genesis 5, we go, that's a bunch of names, let's move on. That's where you ought to stop. Because it's significant in understanding the seed war. If you understand all that took place and every person that was born and where they end up and who's their children later on, you understand how incredible the hand of God is on our life. If he took that care, then don't you think he still takes that care now? His hand is on our lives. If it wouldn't have been for his mercy and grace, could you remember, check your life and just examine yourself? Nobody knows you better than you. Where would we be if it wouldn't be for the merciful hand of God on our life? How many thankful for that? And so we're going to take a look at this and continue in this series, The Seed War. So let's look at verse 55. We'll look at it again. The man did not confess his sins. Instead, he not only tried to shift the blame to the woman, but even suggested ultimately that it was God's fault. You remember, the woman you gave me. Right? Not admitting he had a blame there. Now remember, we looked at Adam in two facets. One, we see the very onset of how the Most High would take what he did. You remember the woman was deceived and then she gave to her husband. We had to make a decision. We don't know the length of time that decision was, but it was, he was there. And so we looked at that on how it could represent the beginning or the onset of what would ultimately bring to us the second Adam or the last Adam. So we got one Adam's failure, but in that role he plays, he extends out that merciful hand or that the grace to take on. You remember, he who knew no sin became sin. We see that the very hint of that is when he sees his bride deceived, what does he do? He receives also. What we see in that is a picture. Now, don't excuse his breaking of the command. You shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he breaks that command. So there's no excuse there. But we also see that picture, that first glimpse into what the Most High did ultimately for all of humanity, and that's to bring us a Savior. How many thank God for a Savior? Amen? And so what we see there is that. But nonetheless, we still have to focus on the fact that he broke the command. The one command. He broke it. And so we have to deal with that consequence. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me." Notice that. "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Genesis 3:13. "Likewise, the woman did not confess her sin and seek God's mercy, but shifted the blame to the serpent." Remember that. So again, remember this at the onset in the last couple Sundays, we covered this. When it says, when you hear the term serpent, you can't think in a Western term of what we, the only thing we see serpent as. Okay? The entirety of Scripture gives us more clarity in it when we look at it, that we're not talking about the pictures that so wonderfully we see in all of the books and all, where the snake's wrapped around a tree, you know, licking on an apple and about to give it to the woman. It's not that. If you study this out, you see that we're talking about something completely different, but we have a result. That might be a result of the breaking of the command of God. But at the onset of this, we have a very deceptive, sly, cunning, crafty individual that's completely against God. Because up to this point, remember, we go back and we find that Lucifer, Satan, was in Eden. There's a reason he's there, because there's been a fall. And I want to cover that today on how can we even have a tree of knowledge of good and evil? How can we have that when we have a perfect God with a perfect creation? Where does that play? Where does it come in? We want to look at that a little bit into this, and we'll see where it comes from. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all living, all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Notice that. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, who's the enmity between? Satan and the woman. Notice this. Now, he's going to explain how that enmity is going to happen. It'll be between your offspring. Notice that. Your offspring. The King James says your seed. Your seed. Your offspring and hers. Her offspring. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Notice that. So all of a sudden, we have a war that's going to take place. And this war will continue throughout Scripture. From the very beginning, throughout the entirety of the Scripture, this war is going to be raging. And it's going to be dealing with offspring. Now, again, I brought up the topic last week. When people read this, there's a idea that floats around where people say, well, they'll talk about serpent seed theology or nonsense like that. If we study the Scripture out, that's not what you find. But it's out there nonetheless, and you and I have to be careful that we don't fall subject to those types of ideas, where somehow Eve and Satan had sexual intercourse in the garden, and then she has a seed deposited in her, and then she has relations with Adam, and he has a seed deposited in her, and then she gives birth to twins, one being the son of Satan and one being the son of Adam. If your head's spinning, it makes my head spin also. It ought to be spinning. Because if you read the Scripture, the text, there's no possible way that happened. You don't see it there. Yet, it's a theory. It's out there. And it's all over the... You can find it all over. There's large organizations. I'm not talking about small pockets of people. We're talking about large organizations that teach what's called the serpent seed theory. The serpent seed. Well, we're going to look at it, and we're going to see if we can get that far. Hopefully we can, and show you some of the text. But just keep that in mind, and you can do some of that study on your own as you go along. The King James Version, again, in 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Remember, so it says Satan has a seed, his seed. Notice that. Now, it's no difference in the words. They're both talking about offspring. So we're going to deal with that. Now, we can, if we want, we can play with Scripture and play with words, and we can say, well, you know, well, maybe Cain is his seed. I don't think so. And we'll look at that and see and show you clearly, very on, just if we stay in Genesis, we can say that that's absolutely crazy. But we'll look at it anyway. This is the first promise given after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. Theologians call it the proto-evangelium of the first gospel. These words spoken by God contain the first promise of the redemption in the Bible. So we have this first promise, there's going to be a redeemer. So this war is going to go on, the war of good and evil. They talk about, let me give you an example, extension of what this theory teaches. It teaches that the two trees were people. That the two trees were actual people. And it goes on and on and on. Before you know it, you know, you got to really have a mind that could just think up of whatever and write it down and kind of add it in your ideas. But if you take the Scripture, if you follow the text, if you look at what the Scripture says, you don't come up with any of those ideas. And so that's what we have to be careful in. Listen to this. A woman's sex cell is an egg or ovum. It is the male sex cell, which usually refers to as the seed. The seed of the woman is a prophecy of the virgin birth of Messiah. His heel will be struck at the crucifixion when his feet will pierce through by the spikes, but Satan will be totally defeated, his head crushed. When Messiah raises from the dead and conquers death and the grave. Also interesting is that the seed of the serpent, the son of perdition, here we go, the son of perdition, also known as the Antichrist, will seem to have a fatal wound to his head and will have a counterfeit resurrection. I call it counterfeit simply because it won't last. Because when he returns, we're talking about our Messiah, our Savior, when he returns as King of Kings, his glory will destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. How many things? Listen, we got a lot to shout about today. A lot of things to be excited about. So let me tell you what we have to remember not to do. We got to quit just dealing with everyday affairs and worrying about the election and who's going to win and who's not going to win, whether we should just cancel all the election and just try to do it on our own. We got to remember we're the saints. We're the believers. We're the ones who is following Christ. The picture's bigger than what's going to happen tomorrow. And sometimes we lose sight of that and we get sucked into the television. We get sucked into the current affairs that are going on. And we lose sight that we got a lot to be excited about. There's a seed war that's been going on. My wife's been trying to get me this. I hadn't needed one of these in years. This seed war thing got me sweating. Every time I went, she was doing that. I was like, what is she doing? I got to watch her. The woman, he said, to the woman, he said, I will make your pain in childbearing very severe with painful labor. You will give birth to the children, to children. Your desire will be for your husband. And he will rule over you. How many's ever heard that verse? Your desire will be to your husband. Listen to me. The word translated desire refers not to sexual desire. But desire for control of the relationship. A better translation would be your desire will be for to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. The battle of the sexes started after the fall. You might say, well, my marriage is good today. But I can tell you, there's been a battle. Nobody who's ever had a relationship in a man or a woman relationship where it wasn't a struggle or a battle. It's always there. It's always there. Just the way it is. Because it started there. And that's how the enemy is out to try to discredit the relationship that God himself put together. And the two shall become one flesh. He put it together. If we are honest, we could all say in our, you look at people who's been married for a long time. If you, you know, that you sat with them, they'll tell you about the good days and the bad days. Right? It's been there. But thanks for the mercy and grace of God that when you start, when you all of a sudden in that relationship, you institute the very oracles of God by the way that Christ paid the price for us, it makes it so much better. Isn't that amazing? That's why outside of that, listen, you're just setting yourself up for failure. That's why we have such struggles in around the world today. We have such separation and divorce. It doesn't matter. It's not, church don't distinguish that. Going to church service or going through the house of the doors of the church don't determine whether you're going to be okay or not. What's going on the inside of you determines whether you're going to be okay or not. Whether you're in the church building, outside the church building, makes no difference. But when Christ is planted in your heart and you got that seed of life, it's what brings everything together. Isn't that amazing? I'm so grateful for the Savior that we've been given in our life. Amen? So let's see as we continue in this. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. But by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. How many witnessed that to be a fact? Anybody's ever witnessed this to be a fact? Dust you are, to dust you will return. We've all been there, and know it saddens our hearts when we have to witness these times. And it's inevitable that should the Lord tarry, that we will face those same consequences. Just because we're saved doesn't erase this fact. Now, how many understand that the Most High already provided a Savior before the act in the garden ever took place? It's just not something that takes God by surprise. Who in the world here really thinks you can surprise God? He's not shocked by anything. He knows what's happened. He already provided. But then he takes us through it step by step. And there's times in our life we have to have faith. And we have to believe, we have to trust that what he said he would do, he has done it. That's why we got to continually study the scripture and see what he says. Adam's act of rebellion brought a curse on both mankind and upon the earth. Adam had listened to his wife, who has disobeyed God, and instead they both had obeyed Satan. Disobeyed, and both had obeyed Satan. The lie and the deception. And I covered all that last week and the week before that. So keep that in mind. You can listen to it over and over again, and you see this the trick of the enemy. Listen, can you imagine perfect humans that the Most High made? There never was an Adam before. He took dust from the ground and he made man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a nephesh, a living soul. Here we have this living human being. Then from him, from that man, he made or built a woman. And it won't be long, we're going to have a child that comes between those. There's going to be two human beings who's going to produce the first child from what God had put together. But up until this, we're talking about God's hands, the only thing that touched these individuals. There's nothing handed down to them. Only the hand of God touched them. And they were deceived. What shot you think you and I have? If we don't get a Savior and hold on to him with everything we have, we're going to be deceived. We live in a nation that's just full of deception. You look at the news, it's deception on every turn. Think about that. They were perfect and deceived. If you think for a moment, I got this, I'm going to make it. You know, I'm a pretty smart guy. I'm going to get through. I'm going to watch myself. You can't watch yourself enough for the deception that the enemy has to get against you. We need a Savior. We need to hold on to Jesus with everything we got. We need to embrace the very things of God in his word. And I can tell you, the more I think about this, the more time I spend in this, it's creating passion inside of my life like never before to say, God, we thank you for our Savior. We hold on to him with everything we have. It's nothing wrong with you going back and renewing the covenant relationship you have with him on a daily basis. Don't let your guard down. Not in the hour we live. We live in an hour that's full of deception. Don't let it down. You, listen, some of you have been in this for a long time. Some of you, maybe you just come into it. No, regardless, don't let your guard down. Don't let the enemy deceive you like he did the most perfect beings that God created. They were deceived. They can creep in. And we don't want that. Amen? We've been in this thing. We come too far. We used to sing a song a long time ago. I come too far to look back. My feet has walked through. What is a valley? It's a long, that's old school. Young folks are going, huh? They don't know nothing about that. That's when you tapped your feet and hit a tambourine. That's all you had on the bayou. But let me tell you, you started singing that, folk come in weeping. They got a hold to the precious promise that God gave them through the Son. And they done something for them. It changed their lives. And let me tell you, I just sense that. I sense that there's such a deception going around. It's not just in the world. It's in the church. Folk being deceived. They were in the guard. They were in the safety. They were in the protection. If you think, well, you know, as long as I'm going to church, I'm going to be all right. Where in the world you think the deception is going to come from if they were in a perfect place in the garden of God? I don't know how you're going to take this service, but man, I tell you, I hope you take it with a fierce warning, and it creates a passion inside of you. You get on the phone, text somebody, call somebody, email somebody, and say, hey, I just want to let you know I love you. I'm praying for you. Let's not be deceived. Let's put our feet, plant them real tight, and let's lock ourselves in, because we're on the last stand to stand up for what is right and what is truth. That's what I feel is happening. This is our last stand. He said, when you've done all you can to stand, I feel like that's where we are. You know what he says next? Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. We want to get a belt on and tighten it up, cinch it real tight, and get ready. Because when he says, gird up your loins, the very next thing's going to happen is time to move. How many feel like there's a move about to happen in the church like we've never seen before? Glory to God. God is good. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as your slave, you are a slave to the one whom you obey. Whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. It's a great question. What do you think? He says, don't you know? Don't you know? Whatever you offer yourself up to, you're going to be a slave, whether it's to sin or to righteousness. How many wants to be a slave? See, we don't want to fit ourselves in that. Not only were you a slave, but you have remained to be a slave. You have switched what you're a slave to. I was a slave to sin, which leads to death. But now, I'm proud to say that I'm a slave to righteousness, which leads to life. I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many committed to him? And that you're not going by your ways and your ideas. I can do what I want. There's no more I can do what I want once you commit to the Lord. Right? You're locked in. I'm his. Somebody said, hey, you want to come do that with us? Oh, I can't. We don't do that. He said we don't do that. See, you're trying to find an answer to tell somebody. Just tell them, the Lord doesn't do that. Therefore, I don't do that. Because I'm a slave to righteousness. I got locked into it. Listen, you ever noticed this while we were singing? The Lord just little whispers, these little things that he reminds me of. If we can get the passion we ever had from when we was out there, the same enthusiasm, I'm not going to miss it. What's going on Saturday? I ain't missing Saturday. I mean, we're clear the schedule. We don't, you know, your friend calls you, hey man, what you doing? Oh, I can't go. I got dates lined up. And we committed to that. But it's amazing that we can't find that energy, that same commitment to the house of God, to studying his word, to reading the scripture, to prayer. These are critical areas that we're going to need. And I encourage you today, man, we got to grab hold to this with everything that's in us. You got to be passionate about it. Just how many would it be okay if the Lord, as you're praying, say, Lord, I just want my, how many of you pray, I want more wisdom? How many of you prayed, I want more understanding? Lord, teach me your scripture. I want to understand what it's really saying. How many of you ever prayed that? Or would it be okay if he woke you up in the middle of the night when you knew you had to get up early? Not tonight, Lord. I got to go to work. Would it be okay? For 1 hour, and that 1 hour, your life changed. And you didn't know when you got to work there was a friend that you've been talking to. And that day, he says, hey, you know what you've been telling me? I'm ready. Aren't you thankful for that 1 hour that he gave you before that where you could share with him? It's something about it's those moments. Let him guide your life. Let him direct you. You'll see this. Very important. Now watch this. The author and dominion over the earth and its creatures that had been given to man was now transferred to Satan. The authority has been given, been handed over. He is the God with a little g of this world and the prince and power of the air. That's why Paul said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He's telling us that our fight is not one another. And how many know what the enemy wants to do? He wants to sow discord among the brethren. He wants to, you know, we got the right and the left. Some, I think now the middle. I'm not sure. We all over the place. We got black and the white. It's you understand, this is discord not from God, but from the enemy. We got this culture and that culture. We got this ethnicity and another one. We got those that live in the east and those that live in the west. We got the north and the south. It's constant division from the enemy. But we'll get nowhere. We'll get nowhere if we buy into that. We got this church and that church. They do it this way and we don't. We can't. The church is divided. The people's divided. Everything's been divided and we just find our happy place. We just find our spot and I'm as long as I feel good about me. But that's not the call. The call's not you feeling good about you. The call is that we reconcile. That's the real call. Reconciliation. When you step across your fence and you get in the neighbor's yard and you say, I don't even know why I'm here, but I know something happened to me last night. The hand of God touched me. My life changed. And I just want to tell you I love you and I'm praying for you and I care about you. Do you see the heart of God in that? But if we stay on our side of the fence, what good are we doing? We're buying into the same deception. It's the thing that separates us, a seed war that's been going on from the very beginning of the garden, and it shocks you to know it's still going on. We're not together. When's the last time you called out a different religious group name and said, Father, I pray for them. I pray your hand on their life. I pray you touch their children, that you protect them. Or do we pray, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like them. I'm going to tell you, every day I get up, I feel the urgency more and more that it's time for the church to recognize that we have to get back to the Word. And we have to make sure that we're honest with ourselves. And it's no possible way, it's everybody else's fault but ours. And we have to repent and say, God, I don't want to be a part of the problem. But help me, whatever I can do, to recognize where I need to change so I can be a part of the solution that's going to raise up a people. Whether it be a people, out of a people, I can't tell you that. But I know one thing. It's up to individuals like you and I to recognize that this war is serious and it's real and it's been going on since the garden. If you want to know, we can point fingers all day long. We can say it's the left's fault. We can say it's the right's fault. My God, we don't have anybody. What are we going to do? We do have somebody. The Most High. He's still watching over his word to perform it. He said, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their, not the world, not talking to the world, their wicked ways. Their wicked ways. Why does he call it wicked ways? Because that's when you lean more toward the seed of Satan. That's the war going on. There's a war in you. There's a war in me. There's a war in all of us that happens all the time. Paul said this, he said, when I want to do good, what's present? Evil. Let's not forget that. That's why we got to have the grace of God every day. Every moment of the day. We got to have his grace in our life. And I'm so grateful today. I've been overwhelmed and bubbling all week just thinking about the grace of God, how good He is. Every time I turn around, I say, God, You're so good to me. He doesn't have to do what He does, but He extends Himself to us. And what does He want us to do? Recognize there's a war going on. It's not coming. It's been going on. It never did stop, even though we had a Savior, a Messiah. He came. He died. He was buried. He rose again. That didn't change the fact the war is still going on. The only thing it changed is we got a way out. We got one we can hold on as a winner. We have somebody who paid the price in full. If we hold on to Him, we win now. How many wants Jesus to be your general? Amen? I want Him to be mine because He wins. So, Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, in this way death came to all men because of all sin. None of us can get out of it. I know we like to highlight our good points. But we can highlight all our good points. Well, I don't do this and I don't do that. And we measure ourselves by the worst guy we can find. Just find the worst guy, measure yourself by him, you're going to be fine. Matter of fact, you don't even have to go to church. Because thank God you're not like him. But that's not how it works. You can't measure yourself by no one. Here's the thing. Christ paid the price in full. He who knew no sin became sin. Just like that extension happened in the garden. Remember I gave you a little analogy there to think about? The bride. Eve represents the bride. Adam represents Christ. He won't leave His bride without hope. He takes of the fruit for us. He who knew no sin, He takes of the fruit for us. Became what? Became sin. How many thank God? Does that help anybody? Now Adam, he broke the command. Jesus knew no sin, but He stepped into sin. Isn't that amazing? That's powerful to know that He would do that for me. Do you think I love Him? You better believe I love Him. Are you ashamed of the gospel? What in the world would you want to be ashamed of the one who laid His life down for you? That's buying into a system that the world tells you, oh, you can't be ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed of nothing else. We can shout, holler, lift our voice, wave our hands, jump up and down. But when it comes to church and giving that praise to God, why y'all got to do that? At our church, we quiet. It's a seed war. Listen, that's a seed war. And we've bought into it hook, line, and sinker all these generations. Let me tell you, the way the church is operating right now, it's a travesty that a man laid his life down for what we got, the result we got. How many want to help be a person to change? Anybody? You say, I can't do nothing. You can do you. I can do me. You can get passion. We bring all them passions under one roof, stuff happens. You disperse and go home, you bring it to your house, stuff happens in the family. You bring the kids, bring it to school, stuff happens. You bring it to your neighboring church, stuff happens. You bring it to work, stuff happens. That's called the faith that you trust that God, what He's worked in you, He'll work in them also. That's how it happens. Thank you, Lord. Well, I can see I'm not getting far again today. Adam's sin brought both physical death, for dust you are and to dust you will return, as well as spiritual death, separation from God to all of humanity. The fall resulted in mankind becoming a slave. I want you to see, slave to sin, in need of a redeemer. And would become the mother of all, and Eve, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. And there was other things I went into. You can look at what it means in the original Hebrew and so forth, but you could do that on your own time. I want to get to this part right here. And I said, Lord, if we get to Romans 5, we're in good shape. Here we are. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? So listen, what did God do? Demonstrates his love. He demonstrates his love. Because he's God and he has all the creative powers that didn't know. You can't give God creative powers. He possesses all. So when man falls, does he have the power, the right, and the authority just to scratch it all away and start over? Well, of course, he can do whatever he wants. He's God. But what does he do? What does he do? He demonstrates. At the very onset, he demonstrates his love. That's incredible to me. And how many times in our life right now, up to your lifetime, that we have opportunity to demonstrate our love? Yet, we chose to do something else. We chose to embrace other feelings and attitudes and heart conditions. I'm just not going to let go. But what did God do? He demonstrates his love to us. How many of you have ever had a hard time demonstrating love? Especially if somebody hurts you. If somebody says something, it's hard to demonstrate love. But you listen, you talk about we go to church and they sing the right song. Amen. We feel good. We feel right. You know, everything's good. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless. You know, we good till somebody does something. That crucified, you jump off the cross and get them. I mean, you just get them. It's hard to demonstrate love. You ever said this? The old man's died. My old man, he's dead. He's dead. I got a new life. Somebody does you something, the old man come out. He resurrects. He's ready to pounce. It's hard. That's why we need the grace of God every day in our life. But I want to tell you, God demonstrates his love. And he tells us about it and what he wants us to do. Now watch this. Much more then, verse 9, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. How many think we're going to be saved from the wrath of God? I don't want to go through the wrath of God. You'll see this in the seed war when we get to 5. We'll see all the children born. And then we'll talk about the days of Jared. How many ever studied on the days of Jared? The days of Jared was a lot of corruption going on. I mean, lots of corruption. And so we have fallen angels. We have all sorts of crazy stuff going on. And there's this huge civil war. Everything's happening. And then we got this time that Noah's born. And his name means rest. And in that time, from the time he's born to the time the ark is built, we got a lot of corruption again. Well, I'm going to tell you, thank God that we have been saved from the wrath. Who was saved from the wrath in Noah's day? 8. Saved from the wrath. How many thank God we have a promise to be saved from the wrath? How many thankful for that? And so we'll see. We'll get into that later as we go through this. You'll see. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. How many has received reconciliation? If you're born again, you ought to understand that. You understand it. I've received reconciliation. What is my job? I want to, be a person who's active, who's participating, when I live my life in a way that I can bring God to man. And I can also help man to God. I want to be able to bridge that. What did Jesus do? He did that same thing. He mediated for us. And so if the head mediates, should not the body participate in mediation? You better believe. You. He says, you. This is not my words. This is the words of this is the words of Jesus, the Savior. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. So listen, you say, I'm thankful for my mediator, but your mediator is at the right hand of the Father making intercession right now. Where's the body? We here. If that's what we call ourselves, then we have to be the light of the world. We have to be the salt of the earth. We are participating in reconciliation. ourselves. So yes, should we have a standard? You better believe we should. Should we be ashamed of that standard? No, none at all. What should be our standard? Whatever the Word says. That's our standard. We don't have to write our own articles. Well, our statement of faith. Well, you better check it. Mine is the Word of God. That's our statement of faith. We've added and we've added to and we kind of make it where it fits what we want and how we want to do it. We better check it. Make sure. So if somebody says, what's your statement of faith? Say the Word. And they'll go, oh, man, don't be silly. You know you can't. Well, there's nothing silly about that. But we think it is. And it's true. And so we succumb to all of those ideas and thoughts that you really can't let the Word be your statement of faith. Well, I want to tell you, you can. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, the death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin. So because of the one man, who's that man? That would be Adam. Remember, it's his responsibility through that man. And we're not talking about the woman now, we're talking about that man. Through him, sin entered the world. But through that one same man that we see that happened to, we have another Adam, someone else. Well, let's look at what he says. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now watch this. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. It reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. It was just there it was. It was passed on. Now, if death reigned and it was automatically passed on, you had to do what in order to cover yourself? Obey the command that God gave. The same command. This is how you worship me. This is what you do. And you remember, we're going to get into that later on. Probably not today, but next week. Next week, we'll talk about Cain and Abel. We'll cover as much as we can on that. But understand this. I want to say this again. I want you to be clear on this. Understand. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. There's a reason there's a change or a shift here. Because the law is going to be given. The commands. This is what you do. He gives the Torah. He gives the scripture for them to understand. But up to then, it was not there. Wasn't available. They understood by their own relationship. Obviously, Noah had a relationship, and he understood some principles, and he kept them because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord considered him to be untainted, perfect, and all this stuff. So something was going on. It was available. Was it available to Adam? Yes. Was it available to Eve? Yes. Was it available to Cain? Yes. If he's a son of Satan, he's not available. He's automatically eliminated. Right? So there goes your serpent seed theology. He's not a son of Satan. Now he became something, but he wasn't born that. Now he was not pure born. Because we have two sin natures, Adam and Eve, who give birth to the first male son. And what does she say? I have gotten a man with the help of Yahweh. That's what she says. Therefore, names him Cain. But how many know Cain? He could have done right. If you're a son of Satan, you can't do right. So just think about that. If you're going to go and investigate on your own on the serpent seed thing, that'll help you out right there. Because let me tell you, it's slick and sly, but it's not true. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Watch this. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So what is Adam? What is Adam? A type of the one who's to come. That's why I said when Eve took the fruit, he loved his bride so much, he received also. He's a type of Christ. Yet, he broke a command. He played the both roles right there. One's to show us we have the first sign that we're going to have a Redeemer. It's going to come. So he's a type of Christ. So the next the second Adam, when he comes, he'll do it. But he didn't break the law. He just took on himself the iniquity of us all. That is amazing. That's amazing. And that could have also happened. You know, for Christ to be like us, he don't have to sin like us. So that's what Adam did. She sinned, he sinned. For Christ to be like us, he kept to make sure he can get us out of that condition. What did he do? He kept the commands. He obeyed. He obeyed every one of them. Therefore, he became the sacrifice for sin. It was something that could satisfy God. And he did it for all of us, all of humanity. Isn't that amazing? Wow. So, you know, I've been hearing this stuff since I've been in Sunday school class when I was this high. And the more I hear it, I'm just amazed by it. How incredible it is. I can't understand how anybody could allow themselves to get where they think church is. You know, I don't get too much out of it. You listen, you put in and you seek the Lord. You won't blame the pastor near as much, or the church, or the elders, or whatever. You won't do it near as much. You know what you'll do? You'll be right there to help. And you'll pull along and you'll say, you know what? We got a task ahead of us. We got a world that needs to hear, and you'll be a part of that. How many want to be a part of it? Amen? Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. I mean, thank God for that. Listen, if sin can pass, grace can pass. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. I'm going with grace pass to me. Not because of me. Remember, grace can't pass to you because of you. Nobody deserves the grace by their own merit. It was passed. Like sin passed, grace passed. And I'm so thankful. God is the master planner. He fixes it. He's a master at it. Grace passed to me. I was graced by the work of the Lord. Amen? Thank you so much. So the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Just as if I had not sinned. Listen, if my sins were before me, I would have sat down and said, I can't talk today. I know what I've done. But I'm not speaking to you under my old nature. I'm speaking to you under the mighty hand of God that graced me, and I'm justified by what he paid for. How many thank God for that? That's how you get up and talk. Other than that, I can't tell you anything. Because no matter what wrong you think has been a bad wrong, wrong is wrong. And it's wrong against God. And I transgressed the laws of God. And the only reason I'm able to speak is by the grace of God. That's it. I have no other qualifications that gives me the right to tell you anything. I thank God for his grace and his hand on my life. And we do everything in our power to live by it daily. Amen? How many is trying to live for the Lord every day? Daily, you're pressing in to do what's right. So, verse 17, so if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through the one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the one act of righteousness there results justification of life to all men. How many thank God for that? So when you say, can anybody come? Absolutely. I wasn't anybody. Anybody can remember when you was an anybody? You didn't feel like you belonged. You didn't have no hope. All you could see was your wrong in front of you. But thank God somebody went to your house. Somebody witnessed to you on the job. Somebody told you. Let me tell you what he done for me. And boy, you got a hold of that. And it's done. You got your Bible. You started reading. And you started realizing you all over that thing. You. You started identifying with the you in there. And it began to change you. Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you, God is absolutely incredible. So the Lord God made garments of skin and for Adam and his wife and clothed them. That's Genesis 3:21. In order to make garments of skin for Adam and his wife, an animal had to be killed and the blood spilled. This is a prophetic picture of the need for a blood atonement to cover sin and also foreshadowed the atoning death of the promised seed of the woman. Now, when he said that there'll be enmity between your seed, talking about Satan's seed, and her seed, that's the prophetic picture. There's going to be enmity. Now, we know there's going to be, it's not going to be just they're going to dislike each other. It's going to be a war, and somebody's going to die. Remember that. Somebody's going to die. And that's important. So we got a crushed head and a bruised heel. Somebody dies. Something happens here. So I want you to keep that in mind about this atonement. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us. Notice that. This is what the Lord says. He's become one of us knowing. Watch this, because this is a profound statement, and a lot of time is not spent here, but we should spend a fair amount of time on this statement that is made from the Lord. He says, knowing good and evil. So, does God know evil? He just said he did. We've got to find out how in the world does he know evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. This is a real merciful act of the Lord. How many of you know it was a merciful act when he put him out of the garden? That was the mercy hand of God, because if he wouldn't have put him out of the garden, they could have reached out, took the tree of life, and lived in that condition forever. With no hope, no way out, you're gone, you're goner, it's over. You're going to live, you're going to die, and your history is over in sin. He said, we got to put him out. Think about that. That was a merciful hand of God. Thank you, Lord, for putting them out. How many of you ever felt like you've been put out before? And don't feel good. Don't feel good at all. But sometimes being put out is for our benefit. Not to hurt us. It's for our benefit. In this case, it was a benefit to them. So he said, unless they reach out and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out of, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubims of flaming swords flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. So he didn't want to let them, you're not coming back in. But we have a promise. How many know there's a promise of the tree of life again? Amen? There's a promise. What a day that's going to be. So we've been banished, and there ain't nobody getting back in. I don't care how good we think we are, we're not getting back in. There's only one way for us to get to the tree of life from this point on, and that's through our Messiah. That's it. There's no other way that we could get there. And so I want you to just continue to keep this in mind as you're going through this. So here's the question. How could a holy and righteous God know evil? How could a holy and righteous God know evil? Because he says, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. To know evil means to have experienced evil. Have experienced evil. Where and when in the scripture did God experience evil? Where did it happen? I'm going to give you the verses. We won't go through them. I don't have time to do them today. I've been through these when we first kind of opened up with our introduction. We went through some of this because we had to place him in the garden, Satan in the garden. So Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. How many has ever read that? Ezekiel 28, 12 through 18. Take some time, write them down. You go home, you can look at these. How many know that the Most High experienced evil? He creates, he loves his creation, and then what happens? His creation turns against him. That's evil. He experienced it. And he knows how to. So how many know in your lifetime, how many here in your lifetime maybe you feel like you've experienced some sort of evil? How many know that you got to know how to respond to evil? We could take our lesson from the Most High, how he responds to evil. Right? The Bible says, submit yourself therefore unto the Lord. Right? The Lord. Resist the devil. There's the devil. He embodies everything that's evil. Resist him and he will flee. That word flee means to run as in terror. He will flee from you. He don't want to stick around what's right. So, listen. When Satan decides, I'm going to build my kingdom above his, that's evil. I mean, number one, you was created by the one you're saying you're going to build against. And you're going to then to however it took place, to encourage, coerce, bring in others to believe that scheme that you're putting out there to be real, and causing that to happen, that's an experience. But what God did to fight against that, to me, is incredible. And he wants us to see that picture and show us that throughout our understanding. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose name have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So, when was this picture or this plan enacted in the Most High? When was it enacted? From the foundations or the beginning of time, it says, because the Lamb was slain from the creation of the world. From the very beginning, the plan of God was, I'm not going to leave this happening. This condition's going to change. It's all going to go away. I'm going to have a Savior, and it's going to all go away. At the end, if you read Corinthians, you'll find out that in the end, it all comes back to its original. You'll see it there in this very, very powerful passage there. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, and you can read that. I'm only going to read this one verse, but read the entirety of that chapter. You'll see it all comes back. So 1 Corinthians 15:45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. I mean, you see that. What did he become? A living soul, the nefesh. That's what it says. That in this would be the soul, would be the psuche. That word in Greek would be psuche. But he became a living soul, the nefesh. The last Adam. Who's the last Adam? The last Adam is our Messiah, our Savior. What is he? He became what? A life-giving spirit. Isn't that incredible? He became a life-giving spirit. He's a life-giver. So that is incredible when we see this comparison and we see that the enemy, when he sought to destroy, God had already said, it's all fixed, it's going to happen. And he had it done in the sequence of time that was orchestrated by him. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, says this, now all these things are from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Who was in Christ? God. How did he do that? Did this massive creation God come and force his way in? By his Spirit. How does God of the universe, the God of all creation, interact with humanity? By his Spirit. By his Spirit. So understand that. So, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So it's been committed to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. How many know what an ambassador is? Goes to another nation and he speaks on that nation's behalf. That's what he does. How many know we're ambassadors? Are we speaking? We've been given reconciliation. Are we sharing? Are we being a light? Are we doing all the things that he's requiring of us? We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How many are thankful for that? Isn't that amazing? So this is where we'll start next week. This is where we'll start. Would you stand with me? Next week we'll start here. My prayer is that this has ignited something and it's firing you up. I tell you, it's firing me up. When I was going through this study and working on this, I told you 2 years ago, I was working on this series, and I feel like it's time for us to go through it. And I tell you, this is something about this that if we'll grab hold to